So tonight we come to Joshua chapter 13. The first half of the book of Joshua describes for us the conquest of the land of Canaan. Now we come to the second half of the book, which is the division of the land and its allocation to the different tribes and families. Here we have the land of promise. Hundreds and hundreds of years before, it was promised to Abraham, "To thee and to thy seed will I give this land." Look to the north, to the south, to the east and to the west. It's yours. You won't own it. You won't possess it. Because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. But one day the iniquity of the Amorites will reach its full mark. And then I will give to you this land flowing with milk and honey. But before it will flow with milk and honey, it must flow with the red blood of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and all the tribes of Canaan. The promised land is theirs. And yet, it's not total rest. They enter into this land, but there's something missing. There's sin there. There's conflict still. There's problems and difficulties and troubles and trials. Because you and I are to be looking beyond this world, beyond the provision that God makes for us here. The land of promise was picturing heaven for them. They hadn't reached it yet. There remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. If Joshua had given them rest, he wouldn't have spoken of another day. But the scriptures speak of another day because Joshua couldn't give them rest. The Jesus of the Old Testament. But the Jesus of the New Testament gives us the wonderful rest of heaven, where the conflict is over and where sin and temptation are gone forever. First of all, we notice here how Joshua's life is drawing to a close. Joshua was old and stricken in years. And the Lord said unto him, "Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet much land to be possessed." What a mighty soldier Joshua was. In his youth, he was leading the armies of Israel against the Amalekites. But he had a hard life, a life of conflict, a life of strife. There had been much fighting, much difficulty, many problems. And here he is as an old man. And it would seem that his body is beginning to give way. Perhaps it was arthritis. Maybe his hips were gone and his knees were gone. His joints were giving him pain. And there remains much land to be possessed. There's quite a contrast drawn for us actually between Joshua and Moses. You remember Moses, he was 120 years old when the time came for him to die. And the scripture tells us that his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. 120, and he was as fit as a young man. But that was supernatural strength that God gave to Moses. It was God's plan for Moses. And so he walked up that mountain and laid down his life as the Lord commanded him. But Joshua, more like the rest of us, old age and infirmity gradually began to take over. And it's as it were the Lord is saying to him, "Set your house in order, for you shall surely die." And it's right for us to be preparing for death, isn't it? Some of us are a lot older than others, and some of us are very conscious of the enfeebling of old age. We don't have the vibrancy and the strength and the vigor that we once had. And we're very conscious of that weakness coming over us. But really, really from the beginning of our life in this world, we should be preparing for the day when we will leave the world. We've always got to be getting ready, because you know not the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. We don't know when we're going to die. And maybe the next person to die in this congregation is the one who's the youngest. We don't know. Only the Lord knows. But prepare to meet your God. Seek ye the Lord while he is to be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Make sure you have your place in the promised land of heaven. Whatever you have here, you'll have to leave it behind. But if you have Christ, you've got a great future. Here we have no continuing city. Joshua, he was a type of Christ. Joshua, the warrior, the captain of the host, the leader of the armies of Israel. But every type has its limitations. And in his old age and infirmity, he wasn't a type of Christ. You remember how the Lord Jesus Christ died in full strength and vigor, in the prime of his manhood, 33 years of age. But death couldn't hold him. He rose again on the third day. And he ascended up to heaven. And he's seated at God's right hand. And he's now got a kingdom. And it's an everlasting kingdom. Jesus is the Ancient of Days. And yet he's not grown old and feeble. He's eternal in his Godhood. And in his manhood, he's going to live and reign forever as King of his people in heaven. Jesus doesn't grow old and weary and weak. But Joshua does. Every type has its limitations. So Joshua's life draws to a close. But then, next we notice that there remains yet much land to be possessed. There's been great battles and wars. There's been the wars against Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, on the east coast of the Jordan. And then they came across the Jordan and they fought against Jericho and against Ai and against the kings of the south and then the kings of the north. And city after city has been captured and taken. Much land has been possessed, but there's still a lot of land to be possessed. Whatever has been done, there's always so much more. And it's like that, isn't it? In the Church of Christ, in the Kingdom of God. There's so much work to be done. So much land to be possessed. There's more that we can be doing. More that we should be doing. The work goes on and on and on. There's more challenges. And for these challenges, we need to trust in God. We need His strength. And by His strength, we go on doing His work. In a sense, there's no retirement from this work. It seemed like Joshua was kind of retiring here, and yet he had to go on to the very end of his life. There's always more to be done. There's always more work. It's a fight to the finish, the Christian life. You remember Paul is an old man in prison. Philippians chapter 3. laying aside, he says, the past, forgetting those things which are behind. I stretch forward, pressing on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. More and more for Christ, more and more serving of him, pressing on toward the mark. It should be like that with us. There's no retirement in the Christian life. We've got to be fighting, marching, running the race, keeping our eyes on Jesus, pressing on toward the mark for the great reward that yet will be ours. Much land to be possessed. The next thing we notice is the huge area that was given to Israel that they were supposed to possess. And it stretched from Shihor, which is before Egypt, and all the way to the Euphrates River, from Egypt to Mesopotamia. That land was marked out for Israel. The five lords of the Philistines, Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, Ekron. Israel never really possessed their land, did they? And all that land in the north, beyond Damascus, beyond Lebanon, toward the Euphrates. God gave them that land. But they've never taken it. They've never possessed it. Not till now. But is there not a purpose, a plan? The plan of God, the promises of God, the calling of God is without repentance. You know how Trump and Netanyahu drew up a map last week of the land of Israel and allocated certain areas to the Palestinians and certain areas to the Jews, and more or less said to the Palestinians, there you have it. If you want your own country, you can have it there in these areas. But it was quite a small area really that they've given to Israel. But God's plan for Israel is even greater than that, stretching from Egypt to Assyria. There's a great future for Israel, for the Jews. Not because at the moment they're God's people. They're not. The majority of them, the vast majority of them, are atheists or folk who follow a false, Pharisaical, traditional type of religion. But there are these promises, Romans chapter 11, that they will be converted, that they are yet to be grafted into their own olive tree. They are to become part of the true church of Christ. They are to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing what has happened already. How, although they have been hounded around the world for 2,000 years, they are now settled back in their own land. And although the Arab nations around them have repeatedly attacked them and sought to destroy them, they're still there and they're getting stronger and stronger all the time. Why? Why, although Iran and Iraq are threatening to destroy them, why will Israel survive? Because God has a plan and purpose. And the purposes of God and the plans and the promises of God are without repentance. They're without change. What God promises will happen. And God will convert them. And they'll become a great Christian nation. And a great blessing to the Arabs and the Muslims around them. And to the whole world. We look for these things. Satan to be bound and cast into the pit and locked up, and God to save the Jews, and this to be life from the dead for the Gentile world. Next, we notice how Joshua is to divide up the land under God's direction. To each one is to be given their portion. God says to him, verse 7, "Now therefore divide this land for an inheritance unto the 9 tribes and to the half tribe of Manasseh." Each one was to get their portion. And God was to be involved in it, allocating these portions. Later on we'll read of how they cast lots. But the Lord, of course, was guiding the lots. And so in Psalm 16, "My lot have fallen, my lines have fallen in pleasant places. Yea, the inheritance I got in beauty doth excel." God giving an inheritance to each. And God gives an inheritance to us too. He gives us our portion in life. And it's a great thing if we can say, "The Lord has caused my lines to fall in pleasant places." Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You see, our Heavenly Father gives us the appropriate portion for each one of us. The best. Nothing but the best. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God gives to us the very best. The best for us, for you, for me. A specially prepared portion in this life. Remember how Naboth had a vineyard close to Ahab's palace in Jezreel. And Ahab coveted Naboth's vineyard. And he offered him a better one. Or he offered him a high, high price for his vineyard. No thanks. No thanks. I want what God gave me. What God gave to my fathers. What God gave to me and nothing else. Keep your money. Keep your better vineyard. This is the best vineyard for me. And that's the way we are to be in life. Not coveting what others have. Not jealous of other people. But thankful for the Lord's provision. God has given it to us. And we are to be thankful for what the Lord gives us. Be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. My God is my helper. Why should I be afraid?" Our loving Father provides for us. Then there's something else here in verse 6 that is important for us to notice. Verse 6, he says, all the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon into Misrephoth, Maim, and all the Sidonians, them will I drive out from before the children of Israel. There's emphasis on, I will drive them out. Not you, but I. I will drive out your enemies. I will look after you. I will provide for you. I will bless you. I will make you great. I am the one who has given you your inheritance. Yes, the children of Israel had to fight for the land, but God was with them. God was giving them strength. God was giving them victory over their enemies. I will drive them out before you. The promise of God. How wonderful are God's promises. And we must claim these promises. Lord, did you not say that you would drive out the enemies before us? Did you not say that you would give us this inheritance? Drive out mine enemies and give me victory over them. Next, we notice how we are reminded of what Moses gave to the 2.5 tribes, the tribe of Reuben and the tribe of Gad and half of the tribe of Manasseh. These 2.5 tribes kept lots of flocks and herds, and they needed good pasture. And the land on the east side of Jordan was good pasture, so they asked for their inheritance to be there, and God gave it to them. And we're told about how this land was allocated by God, the southern portion from the Dead Sea northwards was given to Reuben, the middle portion reaching up to the Sea of Chinnereth, the Sea of Galilee, was given to Gad, and then the northern part was given to Manasseh, to Machir, the son of Manasseh, to the half-tribe of Manasseh. And God overcame, destroyed their enemies. This is spelled out. And it's good to go over this and to go over it and to go over it. What the Lord has done for us. How he has destroyed Sihon, king of the Amorites. How he destroyed Og, the giant from Bashan. The land has been already possessed. And God has given it to them. And it's all of grace. It's important to remember God's election. From all eternity, God elected us. He elected Israel. He chose them out. They were the peculiar people. They were the holy nation that God had chosen. Not because they were better than others. Not because they were more powerful than others. Not because they were richer than others. Not because they were wiser than others. Not because they were more godly than others. They were just slaves in the land of Egypt. And sadly indulging in much of the idolatry of the land of Egypt. But God chose them. He set his love upon them from all eternity. He loved them. And God has loved you and me. And chosen us, and in the fullness of time sent his Son to die for us on the cross. And then in the fullness of time sent his Holy Spirit to effectually call us, to apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ. It's wonderful, isn't it? To think that before I existed, before the world existed, God knew me. God loved me. I was there in the mind of God. And you, by grace also, there, one of God's elect from all eternity. And God chose you and chose you for an inheritance. Chose you for heaven. Chose you to be the bride of Christ and to be married to his Son forever, living in the house of many mansions in paradise above. Salvation is all of grace. Effectual calling, the new birth, regeneration, justification, adoption, sanctification, perseverance, union with Christ, glorification, it's all the work of God. And all glory goes to him. By grace are ye saved. And by grace God blessed Israel in days gone by. Next point to notice is the failure of the Israelites to possess the land they were given. Verse 13, nevertheless the children of Israel expelled not the Geshurites, nor the Maacathites, but the Geshurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites until this day. They mingled with the heathen and learned of them their way. They allowed these Geshurites and Maachathites to dwell amongst them instead of exterminating them, instead of chasing them out of the land. God's judgment was upon these wicked Canaanites, but yet they allowed them to remain. Sometimes it's easy for us to be involved in the big battles. The big battles against Sihon and Og and Adoni-Zedek and the king of Hazor and so on. We can be involved in these big dramatic battles, but when it comes to the little battles, we grow tired and we grow weary and we make a compromise and we allow the wicked to remain. We don't want to remain always radical. But these Geshurites and Maachathites, they proved to be thorns in the sides of the Israelites in days to come. Beware of compromise. Beware of allowing the little sins to remain in your life. The little foxes that spoil the vine. Get rid of them. Kill them. Destroy them. Expel them. All these little foxes. All these Geshurites and Maachathites. We are to be the church militant, fighting against the sin within. We're not to make a treaty with sin. We're not to say, well, it's just a little thing. It's just a little fault I have here or there. No. We're to be always battling against it, trampling it underfoot, and seeking by the grace of God to overcome it. Beware of compromise, allowing sins and lusts to survive. We're to be active warriors all the days of our life. Not just involved in the big fights. In a sense, the big fights are easy. But it's the day-to-day little fights. Getting rid of all these inhabitants of the land. That's the challenge. Next, notice verse 22. Balaam the son of Beor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with a sword among them that were slain by them. You remember the story of Balaam. You remember how Balak, the king of Moab, was feeling threatened by the Israelites who were at his borders. He was afraid they would come and fight against him and take over his land. So he called for Balaam the soothsayer. Balaam, who was allied to the devil. Balaam, who was such a powerful individual, who could curse people and terrible things would happen to them because of his supernatural powers, helped by Satan. And Balak called for Balaam to come along. And you remember how Balaam wanted to come, how God wouldn't let him the first day. And then now he was determined to come, and how eventually he came, but on three separate occasions, he tried to curse Israel and had to admit, how can I curse whom the Lord has not cursed? How can I curse whom God has blessed? Blessed art thou, Jacob. Blessed art thou, Israel. And he made three wonderful prophecies, and he even prophesied of the coming Messiah. And he prophesied of the day when the kings of Israel would be greater than all the kings round about. Looking forward to the coming Messiah, King Jesus. Balaam. But oh, he loved the wages of unrighteousness. It grieved him that he missed out on the reward that he had been promised by the king of Moab. And so he advised the king of Moab what to do. He said, I'll tell you what to do if you want to destroy Israel. And with all the cunning of the devil, he said, I'll tell you what to do. Send your pretty young ladies along to the Israelite camp to invite the men of Israel to parties, to festivities, to idol feasts, to fornication and adultery. That's what they did, with tremendous effect. 24,000 Israelites lost their lives under the judgment of God. Just think of it. 24,000. Our God is a consuming fire, a holy God who hates sin. And when the Israelites indulged in fornication and idolatry with the Moabites and the Midianites, God's judgment came upon them. And Balaam went away happily with his bag of money, but it didn't do him much good. Shortly after that, the Israelites came to get him, and he was executed. A bit like Judas later on. Judas, who was so privileged and knew so much. Oh, how he wanted the 30 pieces of silver. And he got the 30 pieces of silver. But what good did it do him? They burnt a hole in his pocket. He felt so miserable. He felt so convicted because the devil, once he had got him to do his wicked work, then the devil, of course, jumped in, feet first, making him miserable, because that's what the devil loves to do, destroying people. And so poor Judas went to the high priest and the scribes and the Pharisees, gave them back their money, and then he went away and hanged himself. Yes. The sad end for those who love money and sell their soul for money. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Will it profit a man though he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It certainly won't profit him. And then finally, we notice the tribe of Levi. We're told about them, verse 14. Only unto the tribe of Levi he gave none inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said unto them. And then verse 33. And unto the tribe of Levi Moses gave not any inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he said unto them. The Levites, the priests, their portion was the sacrifices. They were given a part of the sacrifices. They were given the tithes of the children of Israel. The Lord God of Israel was to be their inheritance. And what better inheritance could anyone have than God? God is of mine inheritance, and cup the portion. The lot that fallen is to me, thou dost maintain alone. God is our inheritance. We're priests too. A royal priesthood. We have been brought into this relationship to God that we are priests. And as priests, we're not to be looking for our inheritance in this world. In the land of Canaan, God is our inheritance. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth whom I desire, besides thee there is none. God is our inheritance. Is that true of you? That's the child of God confessing. God is his inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance. as he said unto them, even if we have nothing in this world, we've got everything. We've got a room in the house of many mansions. And before long, this world will come to an end. And it won't make much difference whether you're a millionaire or a beggar. The only thing that will matter then is, do you have a mansion in heaven? Do you have God as your portion? Is the Lord your portion? Have you taken him as your inheritance? Have you received and embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, freely offered to you in the gospel? Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works to follow them right into heaven.